Amen. Well, once again, good morning. We are continuing our journey through 1 Samuel. Today, picking up at 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 through 29. Also, you're going to want to keep your finger at Psalm 54, as once again, David has provided us with a poetic commentary on the events in his life. Remember, David, the Lord's chosen, anointed king in waiting, is being hunted by the apostate current king, Saul, who in his madness has been seeking David's life. So David's now an outlaw on the run with a band of ragtag followers. And yet last week we saw he saved the city of Keilah from the invasion of the Philistines, only for them to turn around and betray him. We saw last week the Lord provide for David's need for guidance. Our text today will continue to see that David continues to have great needs, and will continue to see the Lord's great provision. Now, as we said last time, we will never be in David's unique circumstances, but I hope that our passage will show us that we too will often share David's need for encouragement and deliverance, and we'll see how the Lord provides. As we prepare to read God's word, would you join me as we pray? Oh, Father God, we thank you again for your word. Thank you that you wrote it for us, for our good, and for our growth. O Holy Spirit, we pray you would use it to instruct us, challenge us, convict us, motivate us, and enrich us. We confess that you are the God who provides, and we bring our needs to you and to your all-sufficient word. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you will, please follow along with me in your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 through 29, this is the word of the Lord. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Achilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon, and Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. The Word of God. One of the highlights of my family's vacation to Destin back in September was to drive an extra hour away to Pensacola and to see not only the Blue Angels, which were awesome, but also the National Naval Aviation Museum there. And what this museum does is it specifically showcases Navy, Marine, and Coast Guard history and actual planes. Over 150 planes, all Navy, Marine, and Coast Guard, except for one. An 01 Cessna Bird Dog spotter plane from the South Vietnamese Air Force. What is that doing there? Well, it's a story, we were told. A story of dire need, great encouragement, and costly deliverance. It was April 29th, 1975, the day before the fall of Saigon to the North Vietnamese Armed Forces. South Vietnamese Air Force Major Bung Le loaded his wife and five children into this Cessna Bird Dog and flew off out to sea, not knowing where they could go. Under enemy fire as they took off with less than a full tank of fuel. And a full tank would only take them 500 miles anyway. And by the way, they lost the headset, so the radio was not working. But amazingly, after flying for half an hour, with only an hour of fuel left, they spotted some helicopters on the horizon, and it turns out they were flying over the USS Midway, a U.S. Navy carrier. He thought he was safe, so he dropped them paper notes to try and communicate with them. But the first three all blew over the side before anyone could get them. So on the fourth try, he shoved the note into his leather holster and dropped his holster onto the deck of the Midway. And this time the note was retrieved, and it read in broken English, "Can you move these helicopters to the other side? I can land on your runway. I can fly 1 hour more. We have enough time to move. Please rescue me. Major Buang, wife, and five child." Now, Buang had never even seen an aircraft carrier before, much less landed on one, and there was no tail hook on the plane to prevent it from skidding off the flight deck when it lands. And if Buang ditched in the water, which might be the right move for some planes, this plane would flip over and sink because the wings were on top of the fuselage, not below. And the flight deck was packed with helicopters all escaping from South Vietnam. And it didn't even have room for him to land. His situation was desperate. How would they survive? How would they be delivered? Well, you're going to get mad at me, but we'll finish that story later. Now you have to stay awake the whole time. But it mirrors well, I think, David's situation as we begin. So we'll start by noticing divine preservation in dire need. Now, I didn't read it this time, but I included verse 14, or I should have read it. David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. That really gives us the theme for the remainder of this chapter. The Lord's preservation of David's life in the face of Saul's relentless pursuit. And it also prepares us for the account not only of the rest of this chapter, but the chapter following. Verse 15 confirms this and says these verses, they show Saul is still after him. David is desperate. He's without friends except for his band. He's outgunned, we might say, and Saul is trying to kill him. I think John Woodhouse explains David's desperate state well, saying the text seems to be suggesting this was a particularly low point for David. His location was depressing. The wilderness of Ziph was not exactly a palace. His circumstances were depressing. Would there be no end to Saul's obsessive hatred? David had been nothing but a faithful servant to the king, but there was nothing he could do to turn Saul's enmity away. So in these two verses, 14 and 15, we have the contrast that we should all, I think, know well experientially. When you are in dire circumstances, perhaps feeling desperate, your discouragement is growing. Have you ever been there? But what we can't see when those times come, and what David apparently lost sight of here as well, was the Lord's hand keeping him and preserving him. And again, it's helpful that we have David's commentary on this event in his life. He was turning to God in his desperation. Psalm 54, the first three verses. O God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. One of the things I think this does for us is it frees us a little. It's not wrong to struggle. It's not wrong to grieve in this broken and fallen world as we face trials and struggles and desperate situations. This week I saw a quote by the late biblical counselor David Powlison that I think King David could affirm. We are God made to grieve at losses, to be troubled by troubles, to be distressed at evil. And we are God made for taking refuge in Him and for growing in confidence in Him. That's always our call, even in hard times, to grow in confidence, even in desperate times. But where can we find that confidence when it's lacking? Well, our passage next shows us the source of divine encouragement. I think it's always good first to remind ourselves of the truth. Listen again to David's words in Psalm 54. Now, verses 4 and 5. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Now, I am speculating here, and I admit that, but I think this was not David's initial reaction. I think this came after what happens in verses 16 through 18 of our text. The Lord had to provide the encouragement for David to remember these things, to strengthen his faith in these things, to remind him of what is true, and he does it here through David's friend and Saul's son, Jonathan. Verses 16 through 18. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Did you catch that phrase in verse 16? David strengthened his hand in God. We've seen a lot of hand imagery in this passage. God's hand kept Saul's hand from getting him. Jonathan comes and strengthens David's hand in God. And before we explain more of what that means, I think this is where we often fail in our attempts to encourage. We're prone to say things to someone who's struggling, even in the church, things like, "It'll be all right. It's not so bad." Or one of my personal favorites, "I'm sure everything will work out." Now, I'm not trying to be mean. These may be very sincere attempts to encourage, but they're hollow. How much better to remind our struggling friends of what is true, of what is promised, and who our God is. William Blakey is a 19th century Scottish theologian. He puts it beautifully, talking about this text. He put David's hand, as it were, into God's hand, in token that they were one, in token that the Almighty was pledged to keep him and bless him, and that when he and his God were together, no weapon formed against them would prosper. Let me add, he reminded David of God's specific promise to him of the kingship. And he affirmed he would gladly be lesser for David to be greater. They reaffirmed their covenant with one another. And the verses we read in Psalm 54 show, I think, that David heard Jonathan, that the Lord used Jonathan's words, and David's faith was strengthened. I think we need to remember as a church body, even the introverts among us, the Lord designed us to need one another. One of the main ways the Lord encourages us is through our Christian brothers and sisters, encouraging us by reminding us of God's commitment to us, his promises to us, his covenant faithfulness to us. And that kind of encouragement is crucial for us. And I would suggest, how much more is that needed in our culture? I discovered this week, did you know sociologists have coined a new term unique to our culture? It's called deaths of despair. They use that to describe the rapidly increasing number of deaths by suicide, drug overdoses, or alcohol abuse. The book that I was reading that described these added this: similarly, loneliness is on the rise, as 3/4 of Americans report having 2 or fewer close friends they can share their great joys and anxieties with. Today, he concludes, today's American teen is more anxious than ever before. Well, what can help? We're increasingly anxious, depressed, and isolated. Well, in an age like that, the church community, being a personal presence with one another, bringing an encouraging word of truth to one another, not platitudes, but scriptural truths to feed and fortify our faith and to counter our fears. So let me ask, who can you encourage here? Do you know people here well enough to know what they're dealing with? There's a reason we're called the body of Christ. We need one another. We're connected to one another, and God designed us to live out the truth of our unity in Christ. Be intentional. And don't be someone who says, "No one encourages me." Initiate to encourage someone else. Our culture is a challenging place. So as you come on Sunday morning, pray for one another. Come on Sunday looking to minister to one another, not just to passively receive or watch or listen. Let's remind one another of truths when we gather or when we talk outside of church, when we call one another up. Things like John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Can we remind each other of things like that? Let's point one another to Christ Jesus, in whom all of God's promises are fulfilled. They are all yes and amen. Two other quick things about Jonathan's example here. He sacrificed, both by risking to seek out David and by willingly laying aside his position, because he submitted to God's greater purposes. Sounds like David's greater son. He sacrificed. He submitted. He endured. Second thing, he was physically present. That makes a difference. Let me say this to the younger folks here. Did you know even secular sociologists now understand and declare social media is not able to encourage you? The studies show it does exactly the opposite. More social media, more depressed. More time with people, less depressed. Be with live people. Build Christian friendships, not just vast friend lists. God can work miraculously to do anything for us, but more often He uses ordinary means, like bringing us into each other's lives, like a word in due season. We're gathered as a church body not only for worship, not only for mission, but also for genuine fellowship and encouragement, because we desperately need it. Finally, in our chapter, we see once again divine deliverance by providence. Now, in the remainder of our chapter, we see the Ziphites actively conspire with Saul to enable him to finally catch David. And by the way, we continue to see Saul's spiral. Now he's delusional, and we see his self-pity again, that he can give God's blessing to them for betrayal, or that they're seeking to aid him against David, the Lord's anointed, somehow counts as compassion. Well, David seems doomed. The Ziphites will give Saul exact confirmation of David's location. That's what the long conversation talked about. And so verse 25, Saul sets out to get him this time. Well, the first deliverance, seemingly through ordinary means, David's told that Saul's coming and he flees. But Saul hears where David's gone, pursues him, this time to a mountain in the wilderness of Maon. David and his men are on one side, Saul and his men are on the other side. And it really reminds me of, have you ever had someone chase you and you're keeping a table between you? It's temporary, but eventually they're going to get you. Saul could easily send his men from either direction around the mountain and David would be trapped. But verse 27 shows our Lord's means of David's deliverance. At just the right time, Saul learns the Philistines are invading. He sovereignly uses the evil of the Philistines for his good purposes, the deliverance of his anointed David. And again, hear David's words as he considers this event. This was part of our call to worship, Psalm 54, 6 and 7. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good, for he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. And appropriately, we see in our text, God causes his deliverance to be remembered. As the place was then called, we assume, named by David, the Rock of Escape. Verse 28. Now again, if you noticed in this passage, neither the encouragement of David nor the deliverance of David were overtly miraculous. But the Lord is the source behind both. For those who are in Christ, that's the understanding we need to have in our circumstances. The Lord is the source behind them. He is sovereign, he is good, and he is providentially using those circumstances to preserve us to encourage us and to deliver us. I need to quote William Blakey one more time. If it be God's purpose to deliver you, He has thousands of unseen methods, to any one of which He may resort, when to the eye of sense there seems not a shadow of hope. Did you catch that? God has an infinite number of ways He can deliver you when it seems hopeless, and you may not even know it. He delivers us in ways we never know about. He also delivers us in ways we may get to see. I apologize to my family. I forgot to tell them that this happened this week. But this past Wednesday morning, I was almost hit by a large SUV twice in one morning. The first was crossing a parking lot at the Dunkin' Donuts off Bel Air. Minding my own business, it comes tearing through and has to slam on the brakes to avoid hitting me. Drank my coffee and, whew, glad that's over. Get on I-20 to head to the church office. Another large white SUV cuts across two lanes of traffic to go right where I am. Somehow, I escaped and was delivered from both SUVs. In Scripture, all physical deliverances are designed to point us to our greater spiritual deliverances from sin, from death, and from hell. And we know our deliverer, our rock of escape, is Jesus Christ. As Peter would later write, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." 1 Peter 2. I would ask you this morning, is Jesus your rock of escape? Or is He your rock of offense? Will you cling to Him? Or will you reject Him? Because those are really the only two categories available. I would urge you, make Him your rock of escape. The one who delivers you from sin and condemnation forever. All right, you've been very patient. Let's return to the skies above the USS Midway. How would Bung Lee and his family be delivered? Well, Captain Lawrence Chambers, the commander of the aircraft carrier, and incidentally the very first African-American commander of a carrier in the U.S. Navy, he'd only been in command a few weeks. But he was decisive. He ignored pressure from the admiral commanding the whole task force because he was determined to save this family. He ordered them to clear the decks by pushing $10 million. Remember, 1975, that was a lot. $10 million worth of helicopters overboard to clear the space. The captain turned his ship into the wind, fire crews were ready, and the sailors removed the landing cables since there was no tail hook anyway. Bung Lee began his approach in a shallow descent into the headwind. The plane fluttered for a moment above the deck, then bounced once on the landing area and rolled to a stop. Dozens of sailors ran to it and grabbed it in case it kept going and went over the edge. The family was saved. They were essentially adopted by the crew of the Midway, who then raised money and started a fund to help their transition to America. They're all U.S. citizens now, by the way. And they recently celebrated in 2014 the anniversary of their deliverance. It was a costly deliverance, and it saved a whole family in dire peril. It was a voluntary sacrifice by the captain, who could have sacrificed his career, and who did sacrifice some expensive helicopters, and later all the sailors, who not only saved Bung Lee's family, but they helped pay for their new life. It was costly. Likewise, it was a costly voluntary sacrifice that saved us, that brought real deliverance for us, gave us new citizenship, and paid the full price for our salvation. Remember that. Dwell much on those things. and be encouraged. And encourage one another with these truths. Know that our Lord truly delivers and that in Him all must be well. Would you pray with me? Lord, once again we confess with David that You are the upholder of our lives. You are the one who delivers us from eternal condemnation and from earthly dangers until You one day bring us home to be with You. Would You continue to comfort and encourage us with all these truths, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.